2 Samuel chapter number 5 is where we'll start out tonight and preach and teach to you for just a minute. 2 Samuel chapter number 5. While you're turning there, I'll pray and then we'll get right to it. Father, bless your word. God, give us the wisdom that we need to study from it tonight. And Lord, open to us truths that'll help us and impact our lives. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Of course, we've been moving steadily through the book of 2 Samuel. And we studied last week out of chapter number 4 and saw the death of Ishbosheth in chapter number 4. And I preached last Sunday out of the title of chapter number 4, When Division Leads to Death. We talked about that divided kingdom and that divided nation that brought about the death of Ishbosheth. Well, tonight, if I was to give chapter number 5 a title, I would do it this way: When Unity Leads to Victory. When unity leads to victory. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, you and I witnessed as a young shepherd boy was called out of the field where he was watching his father's sheep and was anointed by the man of God to be the king of Israel. I doubt that that young shepherd boy ever dreamed that something like this would be possible for his life. I also don't believe that that young shepherd boy knew everything that he would have to experience before he would make it to this place in his life. The life of David is certainly one of the most remarkable lives in all the Word of God. There's so many stories that you and I know and are familiar with when it comes to the life of David. We know the story of the lion and the bear, don't we? We could tell that story. We could tell the story of him being anointed by Samuel as the king of Israel, as Samuel would not sit down to eat until he found that one last son that was out in the field. He said, "Bring him and let me see him. We won't eat until he comes." We could all tell the story of David and the giant Goliath. We know that story well. We know the story of Saul trying to take his life. We know the story of David and his great friend Jonathan. The story of David is certainly a familiar story. And I believe that each one of these stories, plus many, many more, prepared David for the chapter that we're about to read tonight. Let me pause for just a minute and say this. I did not have this in my original notes, but I was thinking about this message tonight before service, and I jotted this down. I said, let me pause for just a minute and say this. God may not be finished telling your story. I don't know why God wanted me to say that tonight, but God may not be finished telling your story. It may be that tonight you're fighting giants and you're fleeing from a Saul, but your story is not finished. God's not through telling your story, and I don't know who that's for. Maybe that's for me. But I'm glad that God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, and we can only see what's in front of us, but God maybe has something good prepared for our future. It could be that God's not through telling the story of this church. God maybe has some great days ahead, some good days ahead. And God's still telling the story. We can only see the here and now. But God has something prepared. Isn't that good? Amen? In this chapter, David will become the king of all Israel. David will take a divided nation and he will turn them into a united kingdom. And so I want to show you three things from our text and preach for a minute on this thought. When unity leads to victory. Notice this. Number one, I want you to see David take the throne. Notice, first of all, David take the throne. Verse number one says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel unto David, unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over us. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." It's interesting, this we won't spend time here, but this is the third anointing of David in your Bible. He was anointed, first of all, by Samuel in 1 Kings chapter number 16. He was anointed by the people of Judah in 2 Samuel chapter number 1. And now this is the third anointing. He's anointed king over all Israel in 2 Samuel chapter number 5. Verse number 4 says, "And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, And he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. So he's 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned till the time that he was 70 years old. 7.5 years he reigned in Judah, and 33 years, of course, he reigned over all of Israel. With the death of Ish-bosheth in the previous chapter, the people of Israel are left without a king. With the death of Ish-bosheth, the people of Israel are also left without an heir to the throne of Saul. The only remaining heir at this time would have been Mephibosheth. And you remember his name was mentioned to us in chapter number 4 with this description. He fell as they fled, as his father died and his grandfather died. In that flee, he fell and was made crippled. Therefore, the only remaining heir to the throne would have been Mephibosheth, who was a cripple living in Lodabar, the house of no bread. Therefore, it is very clear to the people in Israel what they have to do at this point. They must make David their king. It is interesting that Abner told Ish-bosheth just a couple chapters ago that he would turn the nation to David. Do you remember that promise? I'll turn the nation to David. Abner did not know that he would help turn the nation to David, but it would be his death that would help to bring that about. Now, the anointing of David as king in Israel takes place in chapter number 5. This anointing is one of the most pivotal points in Jewish history, and it is one of the most important events in all of human history. You see, David was the man Israel needed, and he was the man that God wanted. I think David was a great choice for king for a few different reasons. First of all, he was a good choice because he was God's choice. He was God's choice. When God spoke to the nation of Israel through the man of God Moses, just prior to entering to the Canaan land, Moses said this in Deuteronomy 17 and 15. He said, "Thou shalt at any wise set him a king over thee." Let me back up. Moses is saying, when you get into Canaan, God's already told me what you're going to do. You will want a king so you can be like all the other nations. Long before Saul and long before Samuel, God already knew what the people of Israel would do. And he said, you will want a king to be like the other nations. And so he begins to give them some guidelines and rules for this king. And he said, when thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. And then he begins to explain how he must be one of their brethren, and he cannot be a stranger. And then he gives them other stipulations and other rules. But he said in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 17, the man that is king over you must be the man that God chooses. That was God's first requirement for a king. And at this point, it is clear to all of us that are reading and to the nation of Israel that David was God's choice. David was God's anointed to be king. While it's true that Saul was anointed by God for the job of being king, ultimately Saul was the man's choice or man's choice instead of God's choice. What I mean by that is this. Saul was everything the nation of Israel wanted in a king. When they came to Samuel and said, we want a king, this is what they said. We want a king so he can rule us and we can be like the other nations. We want a king because your sons are turning corrupt. But mainly we want a king so that he can protect us. That's what they said. Do you remember that all those chapters ago? So he can protect us. Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a big man. He was a strong man. He was the exact embodiment of everything the nation of Israel wanted. That he was certainly man's choice for king. But David was God's choice for king. While it's true that I believe that David was a big man and a strong man, the thing that made David so great is that he had a heart that God could use. So he was God's choice. David was a good choice to be king, not only because he was God's choice, but because David was a shepherd. We know that David was a shepherd by trade, But what I'm saying, and the fact that he was a shepherd, is more than the fact that he knew how to take care of sheep. Do you remember the verses that I read to you Sunday night in my message when I preached Sunday night on the role of a shepherd? And I read this verse from Ezekiel 34:5. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they become meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. God pronouncing his judgment on the shepherds or the leaders of Israel because they were not shepherding those sheep. At this time, the nation of Israel is divided because they do not have God's man leading them. They desperately needed someone that could unite them, and David was that man. David was a shepherd. But finally, I believe David was a good choice for king because David would set in place the genealogy of Jesus Christ. David becoming the king was bigger than David. David becoming the king was about the Messiah. Think about this. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was the tribe of Benjamin. And if Saul would have had a dynasty that continued beyond him onto his children, then something would have got messed up. Because the Bible says all the way back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10 that it was Judah that was to be that kingly line. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And Saul was from Benjamin. Not only was David from Judah, so he fit this description God gave. But let's take it a step further. David was from a city in Judah by the name of Bethlehem. I think you can draw your own line there. I don't have to describe it to you. You know why Bethlehem is important, don't you? You see, David was able to establish a dynasty that would not only open up the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world, but he would open up a dynasty that would allow that same Jesus Christ to rule and reign over the children of Israel. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world, the seed of David, the tribe of Judah, and he had every right to the throne of David because he was in that lineage. Therefore, getting David on the throne was more than just David. It was about Jesus Christ. God knew what he was doing. According to 1 Chronicles, which is a sister passage to this, a parallel passage to this, according to 2 Chronicles chapter number 12, over 340,000 men come to Hebron to make David king. Every tribe is represented when they come to make David king. Not one is left out. With unison and with unity, the people of Israel come to make David their king. When they come, they express that they want David to be their king because they know that God is with him. They say that, 1 Chronicles chapter number 12. They say it in 2 Samuel chapter number 5. They say it in verse number 3. They said, you are the one, verse 2, you are the one that led us out and brought us in. That was you, David. We know that God is with you. Whenever David did anything, whether he fought a battle, whether he led the people, everything that he did, God was with him and God was blessing him. These men know that David is God's man. 1 Chronicles 12:38, all these men of war that kept rank came with perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. They said, David, we know you're the man. We all are in unison. We want you as our king. Not only did they know that he was God's man, but they also knew that this civil war was bad for the nation. The division in Israel wasn't good for anybody. They were fighting with themselves instead of fighting with an enemy. And they knew that the civil war had to end. Can I just say in passing that all war is bad, but internal civil war is worse? It's bad for a nation. Civil war is bad for a nation. Probably the worst war we fought was the Civil War. You say, why was it the worst one? Because it was brother against brother. It was dad against son and son against father. It is terrible when a nation is at war with itself. Can I tell you, one of the biggest problems that we have today is the fact that we are at war with each other in this nation. Whether you agree with the man that stood up and gave the address last night, or you agree with the woman that tore up the address last night, the reality is that we're at war with each other. And that war is not good for anybody. Internal war, civil war is bad for a nation. I'll tell you, it's bad for a church. When we are at war with each other, we cannot focus our energy on fighting the real enemy. Oh, the reality is that we are not each other's enemies. We are brothers and sisters. We are one in Jesus Christ. And we should not be battling each other. We should be battling the real enemy. Civil war is bad in the home. When it's husband against wife and wife against husband. When it's the parents against the children, the children against the parents. Oh, that's detrimental to a home. You see, the reason that civil war is so bad, whether it be a nation or a church or a family, is because when there is internal war, nobody wins. You remember over there in the New Testament when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they made this accusation. They said, we can't deny your miracles, but we believe that you're doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub. You remember that? They accused him of casting out devils. That's what he was doing. They accused him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. Well, there's two problems with that. First problem is that they committed that unpardonable sin. They attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of the devil. And Jesus said, there's some things can't be forgiven. But beyond that, Jesus said, the truth of the matter is that I could not cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub. And then he tells that story about that internal conflict and war. And he said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And when it is nation against nation, when it is in a home, when it is in a church, when there's internal war, we cannot stand. These men were wise enough to know that this war had to stop. And they were wise enough to see God's hand upon David. And so with unison and unity, they come to David in Hebron. They say, David, you're the man. We want you to be king. You know, I don't know why I'm thinking about this. I don't know why it matters. But you know, for some of them people to come to David in Hebron, To seek out and search for that unity, it cost some of them some pride to do that. Imagine Benjamin coming to David. They had the king in their tribe, their line. Those Benjaminites did. But the Bible said that they were present that day and said, you're the king. That was the nation that had supported Saul and had followed Saul to the point that they even followed Ish-bosheth, although Ish-bosheth couldn't lead anybody. And by coming to David, they are now saying, we were wrong and you were right. But you know, unity, victory, again, whether it be in a nation or church or in a home, unity and victory sometimes means sacrificing some pride. Sometimes it means admitting that you were wrong. But it's worth it in the end. So David, number one, David takes the throne. Number two, David takes the city. David takes the throne. Number two, David takes the city. Look at verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem under the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. We know that David, at this point in Scripture, we know that David has been using Hebron as his capital city. We also know that Ish-bosheth had made Mahanaim his capital city. And if the nation is going to be united, David realizes that he must find a location that can help with this. If he stayed in Hebron, that would send a message. If he moved to Mahanaim, that would also send a message. Therefore, David seeks out a new location. The location that David chooses is the city of Jerusalem. I realized this week that something that I'd never seen before, it's amazing to me how great of a decision this was to select Jerusalem. Think about something with me. This was a good choice because Jerusalem is on the border of Benjamin and Judah. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I'd never paid attention to that. Jerusalem is on the border of Benjamin and Judah. Now again, let's think this out here. The previous king Saul, he was from which tribe? Benjamin, right? David is from Judah. And Jerusalem being on that border between Benjamin and Judah, does that not seem like a good move to bring these nations together? A nation that's following David and a nation that's following Saul the Benjaminite, and he picks Jerusalem, kind of bringing the two of them together. This was also a good choice because up until this point, chapter number 5, Jerusalem was inhabited by the Jebusites. Did you know that before David took Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter number 5, the children of Israel had not dwelt there before? When they came over into the Canaan land all those years ago, Brother David, they never took Jerusalem. They allowed the Jebusites to continue to live there. They had never inhabited that land. Therefore, David says, let me find a place that can bring unison. I'll pick the place between Benjamin and Judah, and I'll pick the place we've never inhabited before. That's a wonderful thing because think about it. He's not choosing a piece of land that any tribe could claim possession of. He's not picking favorites now. He's not choosing one tribe above another. He's choosing something that somewhere that they've never been before. He's also bringing them into new territories and new lands. This is a sign that together we can go forward. Together we can conquer new territory. Let's pick out. Let's start over. Let's start fresh somewhere we've never been before. Let's go forward as a nation. Jerusalem was also a good location because of its strategic location. I've never been blessed to go to Jerusalem. I'd love to go. I was talking to one of my preacher friends last night. We went to church together, and we got in the car, and I'd been studying this message. And I said, okay, you're going to have to tell me some things. I said, I want you to tell me about Jerusalem. I said, I understand that Jerusalem has a valley on three sides. He said, it does. He said, you can see all three valleys from the city of Jerusalem. Just on the north side is mountainous, but on all three, the other three sides is just valleys as far as you can see. I said, tell me about Zion. I said, tell me where Zion located. He begins to describe to me that Zion is on the west side of the city. He said, it's a small hill on the west side of the city. And you think about the fact that David chose this place, Jerusalem. What a great strategic location it was. You had to get to Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, you have to go up. He said, that's why, and I know there's spiritual application here. He said, but that's why in your Bible, every time you read about Jerusalem, they're always going up because it's on a hill. So David, thinking like a warrior, chooses this city on a hill that has a valley on three sides. You're not sneaking up on him. He'll see you coming before you get there. David said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll take Zion. And from Zion, that small hill on the west side of the city of Jerusalem, he said, I'll take the city of Jerusalem. I'll take the city, and it'll become mine. For David to choose Jerusalem was certainly a good move strategically, politically. But for David to choose Jerusalem, there was something bigger at work than just David. David did not know this, but it would be Jerusalem or Zion, that hill outside of Jerusalem. It would be Zion that the temple would eventually be built. It would be just outside of the city of Jerusalem where you would find a little hillside called Golgotha. And there the Son of God would give His life. It would be from Jerusalem that Jesus Christ would one day rule and reign the entire world for that millennial kingdom. It would be the new Jerusalem that would come down from God out of heaven, where us, the believers, will dwell for all eternity. You see, for David to choose Jerusalem, it was more than just the mind of David. It was God moving in his life. David sends word to the Jebusites, and he said, we would like to take Jerusalem and make it our capital. And word comes back from the Jebusites. If I understand these verses right, this is what the Jebusites said. The Jebusites felt like Jerusalem, because of its strategic location, because the stronghold they had built there, the Jebusites said, I tell you what, we're not going to give you our city. In fact, we are so secure that the blind and the lame could defend Jerusalem against you, David. That's what they said. The blind, unless you take the blind and the lame. They said, we could put the blind and the lame out there to defend this city. It's so strong and you'd never take it. Well, first of all, they should have known who they were talking to. This is the guy that walked up to the giant. The giant laughed at him and he said, well, big boy, you don't realize who you're fighting against. You come to me with spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. The Jebusites said, we got a strong city. And David said, but I got a stronger God. 1 Chronicles chapter number 11, David says, whoever takes Jerusalem, the first one, I'll make him my captain. And Joab said, I'll take that. Joab marched against Jerusalem and the Jebusites, and he won victory that day. And David made Joab the captain of his host. Verse number 11 says, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. They built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. After David takes Jerusalem, and it is believed after his victory over the Philistines in the end of the chapter, that Hiram, who is the king of Tyre, sends word to his neighbor David and says, David, I'd like to build you a house. It's interesting that Hiram, king of Tyre, will also be the man that provides the lumber to build the temple and to build Solomon a house. So either Hiram had just taken the throne when David did and was a young man, or Hiram was the title of the king of Tyre, not necessarily his name. Because he would have had to have lasted, right, for 33 years at least to make it to Solomon. Well, in either event, he says, I want to build you a house. And they build David a house, and David believes that the Lord has finally established him. Verse 13, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. Not everything in this chapter is good. Verse 13 down through verse number 16 tells us one of those not so good things. David, because he feels like his kingdom is established, verse number 12, takes more wives and he takes more concubines. And children are born to him. You remember when I was talking about Moses and Deuteronomy 17 and Moses giving those rules for the king when they eventually got one? Let me give you one of them. It's verse number 17 of chapter 17. Speaking of the king, Moses said, neither shall he multiply wives unto him, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. David did the exact thing that God said a king should not do. Multiply wives. Why? Because God said those wives will turn his heart away from me. We'll talk about one of David's great sins in upcoming chapters, and I don't have to tell you what it is. When I say David's great sin, you immediately think of Bathsheba. What was Solomon's downfall? It was those 700 wives. They turned his heart away from the Lord. I am, however, thankful, and I'll say this and move on because I want to bring this to a close. I am, however, thankful that there's a testimony in these verses of God's grace. While it's very clear that God did not approve of what David did, it is also clear that God is able to take a bad situation and make something good come out of it. He takes wives in verse 13 and has children. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem. Shammua, and Shobad, and Nathan, and Solomon. And we can continue on reading the rest of the names, but the two that I want you to see are both in verse number 14. I don't know the first two. I couldn't tell you anything about Shammua, other than that's an odd name. Or Shobab. I don't know anything about him either. But those next two names, Nathan and Solomon, I can tell you something about those names. And in those names, I see that God's able to take a bad situation and make it good. Nathan, that first name, if you trace his family tree, and you can do it, you'll just have to turn to the Gospels to do it. If you trace his family tree, the family tree of Nathan, eventually if you get far enough, there'll be a little girl born in Nazareth. Her name will be Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Oh, that second name, Solomon, you know that one. You maybe don't know Nathan, but you know Solomon. But if we trace his family tree, guess where we get to? We get to Joseph. So in Nathan, we've got Mary, and in Solomon, we've got Joseph. God's able to take a bad situation and make something good out of it, isn't he? Aren't you glad that our faults and our failures don't have to keep us from serving the Lord? But if we are willing to repent and we're able to turn from our sins, God is able to take our mess and our bad situation and make something good come out of it. So David takes the throne, David takes the city, and finally David takes God's advice. David takes God's advice. Verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon my enemies before me, and as the breach of water." Therefore he called that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord and said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come up upon them against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou comest to Gezer. I love the way the chapter ends. The chapter ends with God's people winning victory over their enemies. For years they've been fighting with themselves, and now they realize that their neighbor isn't their enemy, and they see who the real enemy is. And because they are united as a nation, God is allowing them to stand against the real enemy one more time. It's interesting that for 7 years while David reigned in Hebron, 7 years, 6 months, he had no trouble out of the Philistines. Hebron was on that Philistine border. And as long as David was in Hebron, those Philistines thought, "He's still our man. We still control him." Where he had lived, well, you know the story. But when David leaves Hebron and goes to Jerusalem, and Israel comes and makes him king there, the Philistines realize that something has changed, and their power over David, or what they thought was their power over David, was no longer intact. And because that power is threatened and they are losing control, the Philistines march against him and they attack. The defeat of the enemy at the end of this passage is a wonderful thing. It is wonderful because in it we see that God is a God of victory. It is wonderful that God displays victory over the enemy, because the same God that stood with David is the same God that stands with you and me. Notice that serving a victorious God does not mean we don't fight battles. David fights the enemy twice in this chapter. What serving a victorious God means is that when we do fight our enemies, when we do face our foes, we have a God on our side that is a victorious God. The story is also wonderful because we see a man that displays for us a principle, and that principle is seeking and following the Lord. When the enemy comes against David, David inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go up?" And God said, "Go up and I'll give you victory." And David goes up and wins victory. When it's over with, the only thing left on the battlefield are false gods and false idols. And David burns all of them. The story, however, doesn't end with that victory, because the Philistines return. Sometimes God gives us victory and we wipe the sweat off our brow. We say, "Boy, I'm glad I trusted God," only to wake up the next morning and a new enemy be at our doorstep. So what do? We seek God all over again. We go fight one more time. Once again, the Philistines come, and once again, David inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go up?" And God says, "No." God said, "I want you to sneak in behind them. Hide by the mulberry trees." And when you hear the sound of the top of the mulberry trees, we don't know what that sound is. It may have been angels. We assume it's wind. But whatever it was, he said, "When you hear the sound of the mulberry and the top of the mulberry trees, you know I've given you victory." And David snuck in behind him and he waited. That rustling of the mulberry trees came, and David said, "That's the sign, that's the sign. Attack, boys." He goes out and wins victory. You see, this story is the story of the importance of seeking the Lord for guidance. Twice David inquired of the Lord, and twice the Lord gave him instructions that led to victory. But this is also the story of seeking the Lord instead of relying on our own wisdom. Oh, let me tell you what would have happened if Josh would have been the king instead of David. When the Philistines came the first time, I probably would have done what David did. "Shall I go up?" And the Lord said, "Go up and I'll give you victory." But I wonder when they come the second time if I'd have prayed the same prayer. You know what I'm afraid I would have done? I'm afraid I would have said, "The last time this happened, God said go up, he'd give us victory. Surely he'll do it again. Attack, boys, attack." Probably wouldn't have been successful in that campaign. But David said, "Shall I go up?" And God said, "No." I wonder if I'd have prayed that second prayer. I wonder if I would have just assumed that worked in the past. So if it worked in the past, it'll work again today. You see, I'm afraid that sometimes God brings us to certain places in our Christian life and God gives us victory. And from that place of victory, we just kind of begin to assume some things. And doing it the way we did it before, because it worked that time, becomes more important than seeking God for the way he wants us to do it this next time. Do you know why so many churches, especially churches like ours that have been around for 80 years, are struggling today? Because they remember yesterday when God gave victory.
we did this and God did this and this is the way, this, bless God, we've done it this way for 80 years because that's the way it worked 80 years ago. Well, amen, it may have worked 80 years ago. But some people make that history more important than what God wants to do today. And because it worked yesterday, they just keep doing it that same way without ever pausing to say, God, shall I go up? Because they may find out that God would say, no. I know you did it that way yesterday. I know it worked before, but I've got a new plan. And I'm afraid that some Christians and some churches would rather have the old plan than victory today. I'll be honest with you. I'm guilty of it. You don't think I'm guilty of it? Let me give you an example. Don't we just come into church on Sunday and do the same thing pretty much every Sunday, right? We're going to have choir singing. We know how it works. We're going to have choir singing. We're going to have prayer. We're going to take up an offering. We're going to take up the missionary offering. We'll have probably two songs on Sunday morning. I'm going to preach for about 15 minutes because that's all I preach, about 15 minutes. I'm just kidding. Y'all can settle down. I know I preach too long. I know. You don't have to tell me. Y'all didn't know what to do. You didn't know whether to laugh, say amen, to throw a songbook at me. You didn't know. It's fine. Everybody knows where I stand. We'll give an invitation, then we'll go to the house. Now, I don't believe there's anything wrong with doing things and having order. There's nothing wrong with order. But we got to be willing to let things get out of order if God says, don't go up. Yes. What if God, we rolled in here Sunday and God said, you preach first and then you have choir singing? Or you don't have choir singing at all. Surely Brother Scott would be spiritual enough where if I stood up and said, God doesn't want us to have any choir singing, he would say, well, if that's what God wants. There have been Sundays where I've not preached because I believe God wanted something else. A few years ago, we had revival here at our church. And it worked. 3 weeks it worked. And it's been good since then. But they say confession's good for the soul. Can I confess some things? I've not done a whole lot of praying about whether we ought to continue doing the same thing the way we've done it. Because it worked then. What about that? I'm not saying we shouldn't do it the same way. I'm just saying that I've not spent as much time in prayer finding out if we should as I should. Just making some assumptions because it worked. Oh, boy. I've got myself in so deep, Brother David, I don't know how to get out at this point. I'm just being honest with you. I'm in so deep, but I can't find the way out. I don't know what I'm saying. I know I'm just saying. David prayed the second time. What do you want from me this time, God? Shall I go up? God said, no. I've got a new plan. I've got a new path. We're going to do something different this time, David. David had to be spiritual enough to pray that prayer. David had to be faithful enough to follow through with what God told him to do. Can you imagine God saying, go hide under the mulberry trees? That don't seem like such a great plan. But that's what God said to do. And God gave him victory. Now wait a minute. Now watch this. You remember when the children of Israel come over into Canaan land? Joshua leads them over that Jordan River and they march into that Canaan land. And the very first enemy they face is a city called Jericho. Right? Jericho. We know that story. And this is what God does. God said, you ain't even going to have to fight this one. I'm just going to give you victory. You march around those walls for 7 days. On the seventh day, go around it 7 times. You shout, I'm taking the walls down and victory is yours. Joshua said, I like that plan. They marched the walls. They shouted. The walls came down and God gave them victory.
Then they face the second enemy. If I'm not mistaken, I should have run these references. You can do it later. You have to forgive me. But I believe the second enemy was Ai. If I'm not mistaken, it was Ai. And Joshua sees Ai, and they're kind of small. And Joshua said, I tell you what, we don't even have to send all our men down there. Y'all saw what he did at Jericho. I mean, seriously, y'all saw what he did at Jericho. These guys aren't, they won't pose any threat. Y'all go down there and take care of them. They go down to Ai, I believe it's Ai. They go down to Ai, and they get whooped there. Utterly defeated. You know what Joshua, the leader, never did? I can't find in the scriptures where Joshua ever prayed about Ai. That second enemy, he never prayed about it, just made some assumptions. If he would have prayed about it beforehand, Brother David, God probably would have said something like this: don't go against that enemy. First of all, take care of the sin that's in your camp. Achan's taken something that he shouldn't have. He's buried it under his tent. And it would have saved a lot of lives that day. But Joshua just assumed, because God gave victory in the past, God would give victory today. Just do it the same way. It'll be easy. One great general prayed again, and God gave him victory, and the other one didn't pray. He suffered defeat. Now, you and I are no better than Joshua. We're certainly no better than David. What's the lesson? Well, I don't know. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I just know that the lesson is, here's the lesson. I found it. Here's the lesson. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Don't trust you, trust Him. Don't lean on your understanding. Ask Him what He thinks about it. And He will direct your paths. David said, shall I go up? God said, do not go up this time. I've got a new plan. And the plan of God was victorious. And David smites the Philistines one more time. Father, You're good. And I thank You for Your word. I thank You for how challenging it is. Lord, I'm glad that Your word can challenge us right in the middle of a message. God, as we're preaching it, as we're delivering it, Your word can just jump out at us and challenge us. And I'm so glad that it does. Lord, I'm glad for the example of the word of God that teaches us that unity leads to victory. And I pray that You'd help us to be united people. Help our nation that is so broken and so divided tonight. Lord, we are susceptible to attacks from the enemy. Lord, I pray that You would help our church. Lord, may we be united and strong together. Lord, help our homes that make up this church. May we be united as a family. God, because when we are united, we are stronger. Solomon said, two are better than one. A threefold cord is not easily broken. God, help us to be united people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.